time permitting, we looked at the whole chapter. John 9 verse 1, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, "Is not this he that was sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together today. Thank you for your word. Father, it's incredible how even at times like this, people ask questions, even about their own mortality, at a time of uncertainty. People are worried about tomorrow, and the scripture is quite clear. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And Father, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but as we've said time and time again, we know who holds tomorrow. And I pray that even through this darkness, people might come to see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they might turn to him for help and strength and hope, but above all and most importantly, they would turn to him for the saving of their souls. Father, we just pray now that you'd bless to us the reading of your word, and as we gather around it, you would help us today and for the week and even months ahead of uncertainty in the world, that you would give us the strength and the courage that we need, that we too might be a light in this dark world, so that we can point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things for his glory, and in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love the illustration I read years ago when I was in work, and it really tickled me. And it was about a captain in an aircraft carrier, and a dot came up on his radar screen, and the captain of this aircraft carrier contacted this blip on his radar and said, "Listen, you need to alter your position 15 degrees to the north." The person responded and then said, "Well, no, you need to move your position 15 degrees to the south." This captain said, "Listen, I am telling you, you will move your position 15 degrees to the north." The man responded, "Well, I'm telling you, you will move your position 15 degrees to the south." The captain then got frustrated and said, "Listen, I am the captain of a USS aircraft carrier. I have all of this arsenal at my disposal, and you don't know who you are talking to. And I am telling you right now, you will move your position 15 degrees to the north." The voice replied, "I'm a lighthouse, so it's your call." Jesus is the light of the world. You know, a lighthouse is immovable. A lighthouse gives the warning to ships approaching that there is danger. A lighthouse also gives hope in the midst of a stormy sea. You know, there's something refreshing, I'm sure, about a captain that would see the lighthouse and know that there is an impending danger, but also know that there is someone there watching out for their safety. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And what is needed today is a lighthouse more than ever before. We need to tell the world that there is an approaching danger. It's incredible how something so small like this coronavirus can cause such widespread devastation and such widespread panic. But the Lord Jesus Christ has been crying out through the centuries that our life is but a vapor. Our life doesn't last, and our life is not what is not that it's not important, but the soul is far more important than our lives. And the Lord has called out this warning. He is the light of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Can I say this today? More than ever, people need the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue our study in the life of Christ, we saw the Lord crying out at the Feast of Tabernacles during a crowd, and we saw that he cried out that he alone could quench the thirst. Tabernacles celebrated the water from the rock, and that water was taken from the pool of Siloam and was brought up to the temple area and poured out on the altar. Then we saw the Lord Jesus cry out at the Feast of Tabernacles that he was the light of the world. And here we see that light at work. It was after Jesus had shown mercy to the woman taken in adultery. Christ is still in Jerusalem after the Feast of Tabernacles. And we are aware of the fact that he is close to the temple area because we see him sending this blind man to the Pool of Siloam, which was just south of that temple area. So here in verse 1, we're introduced to a man who has been born blind from birth. And the disciples in verse 2 ask a theological question. Who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? They ask this question based on what they've heard before. They felt that all illness was caused by someone's sin. So the question they asked, was it his sin or was it someone else's? Was it his parents' sin that was responsible for his blindness? So we could ask the same question, what is the source of all illness in the world today? You know, a lot of people are so quick, even if they don't believe in God, are quick to blame God for every illness that we have. And sometimes we can't explain why an illness comes our way. Sometimes we inflict illnesses upon ourselves. Sickness didn't enter into the world until Adam and Eve sinned. All sickness is caused by sin. Some sickness is caused by our own sins. You know, when I remember, and even now, adverts, you know, imploring people to stop smoking because of the dangers it causes to the lungs, you know, for people to stop drinking because of the sickness it causes to the liver. So some sins are inflicted on us by some illnesses are inflicted on us by our own sins. And then some are caused by the sins of others. In verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ answered and said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And God had a purpose in this man's suffering. There was no specific sin that caused his blindness. The purpose of this sickness was so that God could be glorified, that God could be revealed in him. And there are times when we suffer illness or other problems and God's glory is really revealed in us. That people see the faith that we have. People see the strength that we have through our difficulties. Paul said in Romans 5, 3-5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In verse 4, the Lord said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. It is day. The Lord must work today. And you know, we have a work to do today. The night is coming when no man can work. Whatever we are doing now, you know, one day will come where we can do nothing. Death will take us and you know, there won't be anything that we can do. But right now, even in the situations we find ourselves in today, we can work the works of God. We can be the feet. We can be the hands. We can be the voice. Oh, what can I do? We're all in quarantine. Some are self-isolating because they are high risk with this virus. Some are having to, quarantine because of the jobs that they have and they need to protect themselves. And some are being looked after because they have surgeries coming up. And, so what can we do? Well, the first thing we can do is we can pray. We can pray for every single person that's affected by this virus. We can pray for everybody that's self-isolated. We can pray for everyone that is on a frontline profession. We can pray for our church. We can pray for the lost. We can encourage one another. The platform of social media today is incredible. Phone people, FaceTime people. You say, we can't fellowship now because, the first thing that we did today, Steve walked into the church this morning and he's like, we can't touch, we can't shake hands, we can't cut, we can't, because we've got to be at a distance because of this thing. But we can still fellowship, FaceTime one another, phone one another, encourage one another, send one another Bible verses. Let's just be, the church we need to be. And let's come together even though we're separated. Who'd have thought even a few years ago we'd have had this opportunity to gather together in an empty church and yet still all be able to gather together as one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's day to day. We are alive and we've got the opportunity to be the Lord's light. The day is coming, the time is coming when no man can work. When night comes for us, Paul said that about those who are asleep, there's going to come a time when each and every one of us is going to go to sleep, as it were. And then when death comes to us, we can't be that work. We can't be those hands. We can't be those feet. We can't be the Lord's heart in this world. We can't be the Lord's voice in this world. But we can today, while it is day, before the night comes. In verse 5, the Lord said, as long as I am in this world, I am the light of this world. At this point, the Lord Jesus Christ was physically in the world. He was the light of the world. And as light illuminates, light reveals, it light dispels the darkness. And that's what Christ did. He dispelled the darkness. So is he the light of the world today, even though physically he is not here? Well, of course he is. Because Christ still shines today. Christ shines through his word. Christ shines through his spirit. Christ shines through us. He said in Matthew 5, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's incredible how light makes us feel safe, makes us feel comfortable. It was interesting. I was, reading a few things online, and Claire Cowdery put up a post. That's Pastor Kevin's wife. Caden, I think, was trying to frighten her one night, and she was in it. I won't tell you which room she was in for sake of embarrassing her, but she was in a particular room, and Caden knocked the light switch off, so it plunged the room into darkness. Caden expecting her to scream, she didn't say anything. And he's like, "Mem, why didn't you cry out? Why didn't you scream?" And she said, "Because I know what the room looks like in the light." And I thought that was so profound. We are in a dark world today, but we know what it looks like in the light. Why? Because Christ is the light of the world. Because Christ is in our hearts, and as a result, we are the light of the world. So we don't fear the darkness. We don't have to be afraid of the dark. Why? Because when the world is still in darkness, we know what it looks like in the light. Christ gave light to the man's eyes. He opened his eyes. When he spoke, he spat on the ground and made clay in verse 6 of the spittling. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation is sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Christ spits on the ground, makes mud or clay, and puts it on the blind man's eyes. And this is one of two miracles where the Lord actually used spit to bring about a cure. The other miracle was in Mark 7:33 when he took the man who was dumb aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And it's interesting that the use of spit in ancient times was actually quite common. People believed the spit of distinguished individuals had curative or medical properties. The Roman author Pliny wrote an entire chapter on the use of spittle. He believed that it could protect you against snake bites, epilepsy, leprosy, cricks in your neck, and eye problems. Even today, when we burn our finger, what is the first thing we do? And I'm not going to demonstrate it today, just in case my hand sanitizer is worn off. But we stick our finger in our mouth. We burn ourselves. We go, ah! And we stick it straight in our mouths. Jesus instructs the blind man to go to the pool of Siloam and to wash his eyes. And the pool of Siloam was a landmark in Jerusalem. It was an engineering masterpiece. Water came from the spring up in the Gihon spring in the Kidron Valley. And there were 33 rock-cut steps that led down towards the pool. The problem with the pool was the water supply could be cut off because it was outside the city walls. When King Hezekiah realized that Sennacherib was coming against him, he gave the orders for the men to cut a tunnel through the solid rock and bring the spring inside the city. Now, a straight cut would have been about 330 meters, which is around about three lengths of a rugby pitch. The actual tunnel was zigzagged so that it ended up being a half a kilometer long. That's about a third of a mile. And in some places, the tunnel is only about 2 feet wide and it ranges from like 6 feet or really tall in some places to quite small in other places. Engineers began cutting from either end and they joined themselves in the middle. And when you think about that feat, that in itself is incredible. You know, when we did the Channel Tunnel and it was exciting because France and England actually met in the middle, and you look at all of that technology available. And these were just hand tools, an incredible feat of engineering. Even the pool itself, 53 feet long, 18 feet wide, 19 feet deep. And Jesus gives the meaning of the name Siloam, which is sent. And it's interesting that in the Gospel of John, sending is an important principle. The Father sent the Son from heaven. The Son sent the blind man to the pool. Jesus doesn't promise anything. All Jesus says to this blind man is go and wash in the pool. The blind man simply does this by faith. He trusts the Lord and obeys him immediately. He follows the Lord's instruction to the letter. He washes at the pool. If he delayed to do this, then the blessing would have been delayed. You know, obedience to the Lord, that ought to be our top priority. You know, how many of us, and I don't know, maybe this whole quarantine, self-isolation, you know, frightening day and age in which we live has forced us to turn to the Word first in the morning instead of turning to Facebook first in the morning. And, you know, I'm not against social media. We're using social media now as a platform to have church. But, you know, wouldn't it be incredible if we thought as much of the Word of God as we did about our social media platforms? What if this is where we went to get our daily updates? You know, it doesn't matter what somebody's had for breakfast, or it matters what God says to us. And obedience ought to be our top priority. The blind man needed water to wash and see, and the Word of God is compared to water. We need this daily cleansing. Every single one of us is freaked out about cleansing. I have sanitized my, there's nobody here in church other than a few people, and I've sanitized my hands today about six times since coming into this church. How much more then do we need to sanitize our lives through the Word of God? John 15:3 says, now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken to you. Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. The result of the blind man was obedience, and he saw. Now, it might not have made sense. You know, he still couldn't see, and you know, how difficult a journey was that. We don't know where the Lord was at this time, and for the blind man to make his way down to the pool of Siloam. You know, sometimes, perhaps the Lord's will in our lives doesn't make sense. But the Lord is not asking us to work it out and understand it. The Lord is simply asking us to be obedient to his word. The people asked, is this the beggar? From verses 8 to 12, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this the he that sat and begged? Some say it is, others said, they couldn't recognize him. They didn't know if this was him. And they were just asking him question after question after question. The blind man answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I went and washed and I received sight. And they said, where is he? And he said, I know not. The people noticed that there was a change in this man. Suddenly he looked different. Can you imagine? He'd been born blind. He'd never seen anything. And all of a sudden he washes his eyes and there's this incredible sight of the pool of Siloam in front of him. There's this water and he turns around and sees the magnificence of the temple behind him. And then he sees the hillside and he sees the trees and he sees all of these people around him. And he looked different. Why? Because it was like a weight was lifted off his shoulders. His face must have just been lit up because he was changed. People ought to see a difference in our lives. People ought to see a difference in the way we face this crisis than the lost world is facing this crisis, because we don't look at it as those who have no hope, because we know Christ is our hope. We know that he is in control, that he will bring us through this, that he will give us the strength, that he will give us the help, that he will give us the guidance, that he will give us his word to comfort us in a time of need. And that goes for anything that we are facing. Because each and every one of us faces a difficulty in our lives where we don't know what is coming tomorrow. And the Lord will give us the strength we need and the hope we need and the help we need at the time we need it. And it'll make a change in our lives and people will notice. How are you coping through that? How are you getting through that? How can you go through this difficulty and still have such a smile on your face? Because he's in control. Jesus gave light to the man's eyes, but he also gave light to the man's mind. They bring this blind man before the Pharisees. And, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And here's the thing again. The Pharisees hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Lord is healed on the Sabbath day. It's not God's law that the Lord has broken. It's man's law. And the Pharisees were sticklers for the laws that they had come up with. Some said that this man was not of God. Verse 16, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division. Christ always seems to divide. There are those that love him and follow him no matter what. And there are those that absolutely despise him no matter what he does and no matter what evidence they see of his existence or of his reality in others' lives. The Pharisees then drag the parents into this. And they question the parents whether or not he was born blind. It says in verse 19, and they asked the parents, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. All these Pharisees wanted to do was discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. well, perhaps he wasn't born blind. Perhaps this was just, you know, a big scam. Perhaps this was just a bit of a hustle, as it were, and this was just done to maybe give this man who claims to be a prophet from Nazareth some credence. But he was born blind. And the parents said, well, look, ask him. He's of age. He can answer for himself. He don't have to speak to us. He's a big boy. So they asked him. They called the man in verse 24 that was born blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And that's it. You know, we might not be great in apologetics. We might not have a grasp on being able to argue with an evolutionist. We might not be theologically astute to be able to argue good enough with an atheist. But here's the thing. One thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. There was a day when I was lost, and there was a day when Christ saved my soul. There was a day when I was hellbound, and then there was a day when I was heavenbound. There was a day when I was lost in my sins, and there was a day when I was found and picked up by the shepherd. There was a day when I was dead, and then there was a day when I was made alive. That's all I know. I once was blind, but now I see. But the Pharisees just wanted to discredit him. What did he to you? How opened he thine eyes in verse 26? And the man said, I've told you already. You didn't hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will he also be his disciples? Sometimes it doesn't matter how many times people hear the message. It boggles my mind that people can come to church week in and week out and hear the gospel preached over and over and over and over and still not accept it. And still ask the same questions. And still have the same arguments. And still have the same reasons to reject it. And it's as if you say the same thing as this blind man. I've told you once. How many times do I have to tell you? And you refuse to hear it. The Pharisees are just fuming. They reviled him in verse 28 and said, thou art his disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The Pharisees were bouncing. They were absolutely fuming. But this is where the Lord has opened or brought light to the man's mind. Here is a blind man, a beggar, an outcast of society, not just holding his own with the Pharisees, but speaking to them in a way that I'm sure not many people had spoken to them before. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. This man's discourse to the Pharisees is incredible. He wasn't brought up in a theological school. He wasn't taught at the temple. The Lord had brought light to his mind, as it were, and he simply knew that Jesus Christ was sent from God. He was quoting here from Isaiah where the blind would receive their sight. And nobody had done that before. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. This man said, we know that God doesn't hear sinners. And he's right, according to Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear us. Since the beginning of the world, such a miracle had never been performed. If Jesus Christ wasn't from God, then he couldn't have done this thing. Jesus had given light to this man's mind. When our minds grasp the things of God as this man did, it's because Jesus, the light of the world, has brought light to our minds, not just to our eyes. These Pharisees were so incensed that they cast him out. And then finally, Jesus gave light to the man's heart. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. When they'd found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believed," and he worshipped him. I'm sure the man was hurting and confused that from no fault of his own, these Pharisees had cast him out. He'd received a great miracle, and instead of the religious leaders rejoicing in this fact, they persecuted him. But when Jesus heard what happened, he found him. Isn't it incredible how the Lord Jesus Christ seeks out those who are hurting, those who are in need, those who are desperate? Jesus asked him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" "Who is it, Lord, that I might believe?" And the Lord said, "You're talking to it." He believed and worshipped. Whenever a person believes, it's because Christ, through his Spirit, has opened his heart. We have no capacity to do this on our own. It is nothing that we have. We're not worthy to receive this forgiveness or this salvation. There's nothing that we can bring. It's all because of him and because of his grace. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know where you are and you will walk with the Lord, and maybe you are facing something right now that you feel like the darkness is closing in around you. Can I say this? That the Lord Jesus Christ will bring light to your eyes, to your mind, and to your heart. Why? Because he's the light of the world. Because that's what he does. Maybe you were here this morning listening to this message live, and maybe you listen to it later on. And maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you look at the world today and think, this is a desperate time and I'm scared. Can I say this? That the Lord Jesus Christ will not only take your sins away, the Lord Jesus Christ will not only grant you a place in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ will not only save your soul, but he will give you the help and the hope and the strength you need to face tomorrow and to face the day after and to face the day after that. Maybe this time of such uncertainty will be a time when you come to know Christ as your Savior. Would you trust in the light of the world today? Because he will bring light into your darkness. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. Father, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to gather around your word. Father, I just pray now that you would help each and every one listening to this message, Lord, today, that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us, that you would help us. Father, we are in difficult times. We are in dark times. But in the darkest of times, your light can shine brighter than ever before. So, Father, we just pray today that you'd help us. We pray that as we gather together in this way, that you would strengthen us as a body of believers, as a church here at Bethany, as a wider family of God, and that you would give us the opportunity to preach the gospel to every creature. Because now, I think more than ever, people need to hear that message, because time is running out. Help us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I almost said, let's stand together and sing our last hymn. If you want to stand, you're more than welcome. It's your home. You can stand if you want. But we're going to sing our last hymn, "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way." Amen. And I'll be looking for those repeats as well from the men and the women. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea